from time to time, as you know, I like to take a seat, and because that's what you do when you go visit somebody, right? They don't expect you to stand the whole time you have a conversation. You have a seat, you sit down. I wish I had a cup of tea right now, but nonetheless, doesn't diminish in any way the importance of the time we're having. This is a book that I picked up in the 90s while I was in ministry. It was a very popular book. It's going to come up on the screen there. It's called User-Friendly Churches. This was a book that was put out by author George Barna, the Barna Research Group, out in California. It was really quite a popular book at the time. There it is. I knew it was there somewhere. Published in 1991. It came out during a time when the church, you know, was trying to deal with the changing times that we live in. And Barna, as part of his research, visited a number of churches around the U.S. in particular, to particularly growing churches, or at least churches that on the outside appeared to be growing, so that he might be able to see if there were some principles or practices that could be adapted by other congregations in order to contribute to the growth of God's church in the broader church community. By the way, he defines a user-friendly church as a church that's in touch with the needs of those it wants to serve. And otherwise, it knows the demographic. In our case, it would be, we know who kind of lives out here. Maybe you don't know everybody, but you know the general demographic of the Hillsburn, Parker's Cove, Young's Cove area, and as a result, out of that ought to be some insight into the type of people you're trying to serve and you're trying to reach with the gospel. And so you look for ways and methods in your ministry to connect with these people. You know, we're not trying to reach, with all due respect to Brother Richard, we're not necessarily trying to reach all the way to Bridgetown, although we'd be happy to do that and the Lord might bless that. But we're really trying to focus on the region that God has for us. And so that's what Barna was trying to do. And so, you know, there's some wonderful principles in this particular book, and I found it helpful when I was in ministry at that time. He talked about growing congregations doing things like intentionally looking for ways to connect with unchurched people, putting the importance of the ministry on people more than on the programs that you operate. Promoting lifestyle ministry, you know, simply being Christians out in the community with the people that you interact with, and, you know, doing what you can well as a congregation, and some of us have talked about this here at Parker's Cove, doing well what we can and not trying to do too much, you know, not just filling our calendar with so many programs and activities that everybody gets worn out and we don't do anything well. We want to focus in on a few things and do it really well. For the Lord. So, good principles. But one of the reason I wanted to mention this book is because he says right in the introduction of this, he says that churches that were growing had a sensitivity to the communities they sought to reach with the gospel, and this is what's critical, while remaining centered on the Bible and committed to spiritual purity. That's vital. Because he found, and he notes in the book as he goes through some examples, there were churches that tried to adapt some of the practices of other growing congregations, and some of them kind of tried to throw out some gimmicks just for the sake of trying to attract people. They figured, we got to do something. And what, in many cases, nothing happened. It didn't attract people. But even among some of those that it did attract, there was nothing substantial to promote discipleship and a deep grounding in a relationship with God. It was just activity with a watered-down scriptural point of view. And so so Barna certainly warns against that, and we can understand that. We don't want to simply get people to come sit in the chairs in the church building. We're trying to carry out a ministry that encourages people to walk in a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And as people do that, Christ brings about changes in people's lives so that they begin to, as we talked about last week, bear the kind of fruit that demonstrates that Christ really lives within them and is operating and bringing about kingdom purposes through their lives. And so certainly looking at methods of ministry is fine, but you never want to shift away from the grounding truths of God's word. In fact, there was a line, I don't remember, but there was a line in that song about that very thing, about sticking to the truth. Now, I say all that to say this. There is, and there always has been, through the history of the church, the ever-present danger of heretical and false teaching. It's always been there. You go back into the earliest days of the church, it was there, and it's still around today. Last week, one of the passages that we looked at was made reference to was Jesus' comments in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, beware of false prophets, those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but who inwardly are ravenous wolves, right? You'll know them by their fruit, and that fruit is bad, right? And so Jesus warned that those things would happen. And then as you read through the New Testament, you certainly see that it was a present threat then as well. For example, in the New Testament letters of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatian church, he said he was surprised about how quickly they were abandoning, or as it says there, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, the particular issue of the Galatian church was people preaching a Christianity that was based on works. There were some Judaizers who were requiring circumcision and keeping of certain laws, and that was necessary for salvation. And Paul said, that's a different gospel than what I shared with you. To the church at Colossae in Colossians 2:8, he said, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, simply said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then just one more from 2 Peter chapter 2. He said, but false prophets also arose among the people. That goes back into chapter 1. He's referring to God's people in Old Testament times. There were false prophets then. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And so there are things that are going on out there. We're going on in biblical times, and you know, the gospel writers were warning their brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom were such new Christians, look, be careful what you hear out there. I was thinking of the kids' song this morning. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear, right? Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Help me. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. We have to be careful. The God's people need to be careful then, and we need to be careful now. In our last Bible study, I mentioned very briefly a little bit about a 4th century bishop in the church by the name of Augustine. A very vital figure at that particular time, because there are a number of heresies and false teachings and syncretized teachings, blended Christian ideas with pagan ideas that were plaguing the early church in those years. In fact, Augustine was one of them. He believed in a teaching called Manichaeism. I won't go into all that today, but that was what he propagated and what he taught, but he came to know the scriptures and the truth about who Jesus was. Life transforming for him, and he became someone who laid down some of the key doctrines of the Christian faith for the church at that time. And so he was very instrumental in preserving God's people from a lot of false teaching in those particular times. If we come into the 18th and 19th century, it was liberalism. Plenty of that still around. The promotion that human reason and the capacity that man has within himself to find meaning for life and purpose. We don't need the Bible. We don't need God. We don't need absolute truth. We can figure it out for ourselves. That's a very generic description, but essentially That teaching began to infiltrate the church, and even today, I am going to get to the Word of God here momentarily. Even today, there are some heresies. There's one in our community, prominent throughout our area, and that's the Watchtower Society. Some of you might know people who are participating in that. One of their heresies, oh, by the way, a heresy is a fundamental twist on Orthodox teaching couched in Christian language. Sounds Christian, but it's twisted, and it's not true. For example, this particular group denies the deity of Christ. They deny the Trinity. They reject that teaching. They say there's no hell. And I do know from some of their writings that if you're a member of that particular group, you are required to abide by every teaching given by their head office. And you are not allowed to express dissent in any way whatsoever. You are bound to them. But now, by the way, let me just say very clearly, I'm not speaking or attempting to speak unkindly about people who participate in that particular group. I'm talking about the organization itself and the false teaching that they propagate that unfortunately people have come to believe. It's a deceptive teaching. It's a lie. It is not scriptural. But it sounds Christian in some ways. And that's what makes it very, very dangerous, is that it sounds Christian. And if we're not grounded in the truths of God's word, if we don't know what it is we really believe, the potential is there, and the apostles made that clear, the potential is there to be drawn away by their persuasive comments and conversation and teaching to where we stop believing what's truly revealed in the pages of God's word. Let me just mention one more before we're going to look at the book of Jude here for a few minutes this morning. There's another movement that is presently very, very concerning because it has grown out of evangelicalism and in some ways out of this kind of thinking, user-friendly churches, an attempt to be user-friendly. It's called the Emergent Church. It's also known as the New Mysticism or the New Liberalism, and it's people who were in evangelical bodies, leaders who were in evangelical bodies, who are now incorporating teachings from philosophy and mysticism and blending them with Christianity and saying that it's Christian and it's right in the eyes of God. These are evangelicals, or at least one-time evangelicals, who are doing this. And it's gaining a real foothold in some places. It takes its name from the idea that culture has changed, and it certainly has in the last 50 years. We understand that. But it says that a new church needs to emerge in response to the changing times because historical Christianity has failed. They believe that the church has failed the last couple of generations, and as a result of that, there needs to be a new church to deal with a postmodern world. But in so doing, they alter the gospel and the core doctrines of the Christian faith. For example, there is some promotion of the practice of meditation. Now that doesn't sound so bad, really. But it's not meditation on God's word, but it's the physical act of meditating. In some cases, fixating on a specific object, like perhaps a stone, and centering your thoughts, and letting some kind of a spiritual experience reveal what's true and meaningful inside you. You know where that comes from? Hindu theology, and the practice of yoga is based on that. But they're incorporating that and encouraging their hearers to include this. The word meditation, by the way, is only in the Old Testament. I don't know if you knew that. The word meditating on God's word is only in the Old Testament. And among its meanings is to murmur. Now, that's not mumble, but the idea is to murmur the word of God over and over and over. So when David said in Psalm 1, for example, you know, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord and in his law he meditates day and night. So you get in it, you read it, and you read it, and you read it out loud, and you say it out loud, and you say it out loud. It's like memorizing it. That's what we talk about in terms of meditation. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about looking inwardly and focusing. your thoughts. In fact, one particular emergent leader also proposed on one occasion, at least to his hearers, that they also go through these breathing exercises. You know what? I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. Anybody know where that is? You know? That's not there. Now, it's true that some of the monastic practices, those who kind of chose to disassociate themselves for the most part with society in the early days of the church and lived an ascetic life, you know, they may have done some of that because they had a lot of time on their hands. But you won't find these things in the pages of God's Word. There's a great emphasis on feeling, what feels right for you, rather than the revealed truth of Scripture. Salvation by grace and repentance of sin, that pretty much gets thrown out the window. And one of the movement's most well-known leaders said that what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God was the planet Earth. That's what Jesus is trying to save. He's trying to save the Earth. Really? That's not the kingdom of God message that I read in the Bible. But that's a wonderful message, especially for environmentalists. They'd love that message, wouldn't they? Let's save the planet. Folks, the scriptures tell us this planet's not going to survive. I'm sorry. Hey, listen, I'm not saying don't recycle, don't reuse, don't reduce, okay? That's fine. But God has a plan for this earth that it's going to be replaced. But these are just some of the ideas that are out there that are coming and drawing people and calling themselves Christian and even evangelical Christian. And so we need to be aware of those things that are out there that are luring people away from the truths of God's Word. Now, say that. I think it's important that we be aware, but I think it's also important that we have a response to that as well. So what I'd like to do this morning is just read a few verses from the book of Jude. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, second last book of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation, short letter, Jude was a brother of James, the one who wrote the letter of James in the New Testament, and a half-brother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm only going to pull out a few verses here, but I'll start with the first four verses. It's only one chapter. I'll encourage you to read the whole thing, but I'll just read a few verses here. It begins like this. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. He says this, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Here's why. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to jump down to verse 12 and 13. This is his description. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. There's an image I think we can, living near the ocean, can relate to. Those can be dangerous places if you're on a boat. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And then down to verse 17. But you, beloved, I'll add verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So Jude begins his letter by telling that his intent was just to write about their common faith. Sounds like a letter of encouragement. He was just looking to write to his brothers and sisters in Christ. But he decided it was necessary to talk about the imminent danger of liars who were coming into their love feasts. Very quickly, for those of you that are familiar with church history, you'll know that how church functioned is actually quite different than what we do today. There were no church buildings. People got together at somebody's house. Somebody had a home that they hosted. People got together, most likely on a Sunday evening in the earliest days of the church, because there were slaves in the church, and they would have had to have been able to come and participate. So they would come and they would share some fellowship, share a meal, pray together, look at the scriptures together, or perhaps read one of the apostles' letters, and possibly sing a hymn or two. But the idea that it was a very informal setting. So what was happening is there were people coming to these informal gatherings who may have given the perception that they were really interested in the things of God and the Christian message and Christian community, but who held to some very different beliefs than the Christians were. And they were a danger to creating division and doubts in the hearts of people by pulling them into these other teachings that were not consistent with the gospel or with what they had been taught about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he had done. Jude says they turned the grace of God into licentiousness. In other words, these were just men marked by sensuality and lust. Their interest were the things of the world and the gratification of the flesh. Whatever makes me feel good, right? They denied the Lord Jesus. They were grumblers. They found fault with other people, arrogant. The key one that I think there is that they were devoid of the Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit of God did not live in them. These were not redeemed people. And so they were very much a threat to the church. And such people still find their way into God's church today. So here's my one point for you today. I don't often just give one point, but here's the one point I'd like you to just think about today. And here it is. Beware, but be prepared. It's one thing for somebody like me to tell you what's out there. I'm sure some of you are aware of it. You've heard things in television or online or in things you've read. Oh, by the way, this was really concerning. Let me back up for just a second. I was listening to an audio clip of one guy, Eric Barger is his name, Take a Stand Ministries, and he said he has a friend out in the Midwest who has a Bible bookstore. And this friend of his was visiting him, and they were setting up a display with some of Eric's material. And he took Eric over to one side. He said, by the way, I'm sorry I have to put them next to this. And what he was talking about was on the shelf were books by some of these emergent church leaders in a Bible bookstore. He said, I didn't want them, but the publishing company, and this was a well-known Christian publishing company, told him he had to put those in his book. He couldn't send them back. He could have just taken them off the shelf and said, I won't sell them, but he had this obligation with his distributor that he had to put emergent church teaching heresies in his Christian bookstore. See, this is one of the reasons we need to be aware. If we start looking in Christian bookstores or looking in the spiritual section at the local library, something that might look Christian, it may not be. And so we need to be aware of that. But the best solution to dealing with that and not being deceived by false teaching is simply to be prepared. So in the time that I have left, here's what I'd like to do. I want to talk about that. In verse 3, Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. If I ask you a question, could I just open the floor for just a minute? If I said to you, what is the faith that Jude's talking about? What would that include? What is the faith that we're here, that brings us here in this place together? Just anything that describes the faith. Jesus is Lord. Good. There's only one God. That we're meant to know the Lord Jesus and the living God. Salvation by grace through faith, and that not by works, not of ourselves. Good. It's a gift of God. Excellent. Anything else? What is the faith? You claim it. What is it? What have you got? Salvation. You have the gift of salvation. You've been reconciled to God. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, absolutely. One of the things that you can bring up the next slide there, Darren, if you want. I'll come back to that one in just a moment. I was thinking that there was one more. Go to the next one for just a minute, if you could. Next one. There it is. Okay. These are the four things that the apostle the servant Jude writes to us here about what we can do to make sure we are established in the faith. He says, build ourselves up, pray in the Spirit, keep ourselves in God's love, and wait for the coming of Christ. That idea of praying in the Spirit, these guys didn't have it. These threats to the church didn't have the Spirit, but we do. When we come into a relationship with God, in fact, before we came into a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit was at work, bringing some revelation and conviction into your life that you're a sinner, that you needed salvation, that you needed reconciliation with God. That's the Spirit of God. And no doubt he was working in conjunction with the truth of God's word that was being shared with you about who Jesus is. And as a result of coming into that relationship, acknowledging your sin, confessing your need for a Savior, receiving Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. He's that indwelling presence of God, the deposit that says for certain we belong to God and we have an eternal inheritance that's coming. But he's also the abiding presence. Jesus called him the helper, right? The counselor, the advocate. One who is just like Jesus, who comes into our lives and walks with us day by day by day by day. And so we have the Spirit of God in our lives and others don't. That's part of the faith. One or two more things. What is it that we have? Definitely, we're bound to be in the world, but we are not of it because we have... We're undergoing this transformed thinking, right, in our lives, a non-mind renewal. We look at life differently. We look at it through the lens of God's word. Good. One more. And it's all about Jesus. Absolutely. It's all about Jesus. And so that's what we need to know, is that we need to know what it is we believe. It's great to say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, good. You need to believe in Jesus. But I would add to that, you need to believe in the authority, the absolute authority and historical and inerrancy of the scriptures themselves. You have to believe that what's revealed here is from God. Because those who have false teaching, as I've said, they're bringing in other ideas and bringing it in and making it sound Christian by using Christian vocabulary. Making it sound like, oh, well, that's an okay thing to do. There's someone I'm thinking about right now, somebody that my wife and I know who lives here in this province, not in this particular area, who was invited to participate in an activity at a church in another part of the province. And I thought, that's emergent church right there. Because what they were being invited to participate in was clearly coming out of a philosophy that was not scriptural. So I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about that. So we know what the faith is. We need to share or be grounded in that faith. Let me go back one slide or two slides, Darren. I do want to mention this one. This is kind of, for me, a summary of the heart of the gospel message. Paul said this, "Now I make known to you, to the church of Corinth, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and which you also stand, and by which you are also saved." That's all of it, right? You heard it preached, you received it, you're standing in it, it saved you. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, and here it is. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul had to receive it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, right? And so we find our grounding in the word of God. We stand on the scriptures, what's revealed here about what Jesus did for us. This is where salvation is found. And as long as we understand that, then we ought to be prepared when we start reading things and we think, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Or we start hearing about practices and, wait a minute, how does that tie to the gospel? See, we ought to be able to discern and be wise that, wait a minute, that's not Christian. That's not from God's revealed word to us. Jesus never said that was a part of my relationship with him. Now, prayer certainly is, but I don't need to find a rock to focus on, to center my thinking in order to talk to Jesus. Right? I don't need to adapt things like that. One of the key leaders of the emergent church, and I'm not mentioning any names at this particular time, but if you're interested, we can talk about it. Actually, it was Eric Barger who mentioned this. He went with another pastor to one of their conferences a couple years ago and listened to the speaker, and he said it was quite challenging to listen to it, but he said they got through it, and at the end of the service, the speaker, the keynote speaker, said, now I want you, if you want to do this, I want you to come forward, and they had some water in some kind of a container, and he said, I want you to come and be rebaptized into the new church. And then he said, while you're there, there was another container that had dirt. And he said, and I want you to come up and put your hands in the dirt and just feel what it is that God wants to save. Really? Now, we can scoff at that and laugh at that. But do you know how many people are listening to that and believing they're Christians as a result of that? That is the danger. That is the danger. So Paul says, building yourselves up in the faith. Building yourselves up in the faith. I think what Paul said in Acts 20, verse 32, kind of comes into play here when he was talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That just ties in with what we've been talking about. Right? If we're going to bear fruit, if we're going to be truly disciples of Jesus, then we need to abide in the things that Jesus said, which in turn is abiding in his love, which is in turn abiding in the love of God, right? And when we do that, there's a building up that happens. I think when we do that, we discover our prayer life. And I'm not talking about an indiscernible utterance here. That's a subject for another time. It's just learning to pray in keeping with what's revealed in the pages of God's word. And so we keep ourselves in God's love. And then the last encouragement he has there is wait for the mercy of the Lord to eternal life. And so our focus is on the promise of God. Jesus is coming back. I'm grounded in what I believe, and I'm not going to be persuaded by some of these other ideas that are out there. Be aware and be prepared. Be aware and be prepared. And so let's bring up the last slide here. We all see caution signs all the time along the highway, you know, for falling gravel, workers ahead, road construction. We see all kinds of yellow warning signs. We understand that. Beloved, we have to be cautious about what we read, about what we hear, about what we take in. And if we're not sure about it, test it here. Right? John said, test the spirits, because not every spirit is from God. These guys in the emergent church are not from God, despite what they might tell you and what they tell their hearers. I will do my utmost to keep you centered here. And if I ever make a suggestion that you hold a stone and pray over it, you can fire me on the spot. Okay? Because I'm not going to do that. I will do my utmost. But bottom line is, I can only make you aware and encourage you to be in the Word of God. You got to do the Word of God stuff. You got to do the abiding. I say that with all my heart because I love you. I want you to abide. And as long as it's my shift and God lets me serve with you, we're going to stay right here. We're going to stay right here in the Word of God.